All right, let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you now in humility. We are thankful for this time once again to be worshiping you together as a family in a free nation. We thank you for the provisions of your word and your spirit, which guide us and teach us every step of the way by your loving faithfulness. Father, help us never take you for granted, your provisions for granted, the things that people in other countries do not have and would love to have. Help us to take advantage of this opportunity you've given us here right now. Father, most of all, we are grateful and thankful for your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for sending him to die in our stead so that we who trust in him can have eternal life with you forever, totally by your amazing grace. Father, please bless this message right now. Help us concentrate and help us humbly listen to your Spirit. We ask these things in the name and based on the merits of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Proverbs 17, Wisdom, Part 100. Okay. Something about that round number, huh? It's amazing. We just keep going. It's amazing. But the Word of God truly is endless, too. So, on Sunday, we received a loving reminder from our Lord that we've all got to allow His Spirit and His Word to work in us. And that includes us getting out of the way, out of our own way and out of God's way. So on the board, let's start with that this evening, getting out of God's way. We're control freaks. Amen? Let's repent and ask the Lord to rule our hearts and our lives. I was talking to a young lady before service, one of my customers actually through work, and she's got a young child and she's kind of freaking out about just the lack of control in life these days. That's what it came down to. But we all need to realize and admit we're not in control, even when we think we are. And we need to ask the Lord to rule our hearts and our lives. We don't rule our hearts and our lives. We don't even have that right. We're bought with a price, the blood of Christ. So we're deceiving ourselves if we think we rule our own hearts and lives. We need to repent and ask God to rule our hearts and our lives. He's provided His Spirit and His Word for us to do so. You know, you can't figure it out on your own, but He's provided us His power and His ways to figure this thing out. Really, He figures it out for us. He basically lays it out for us when we're listening, and we just follow. It's pretty simple. Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27 we saw on Sunday, John 4:24, and also James 1:21. So as believers in Christ, we have surrendered to the Spirit of Jesus taking over our hearts. In essence, that's what we did when we first had a humble, repentant faith in Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we've been reminded that His Spirit will not let us go now that we're His. Thank God for that. Because He's steadfast. He's steadfast. His face doesn't flinch, you know, under pressure. His steadfast love and faithfulness towards us is beyond what we can imagine as His children. And this first verse in our list here is an example of how God is working in the life of the believer. So turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 36, verse 26 again. Ezekiel 36, 26. We've got just a little bit review of this as we introduce tonight's message. How does God work in the life of a believer? Here's one very direct description. Ezekiel 36:26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's talking about having a hard heart, being stubborn. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So not only does he put his spirit in us, but now that we're his, he doesn't leave us to our own devices. Thank God. He's on top of us like any good parent would be. He uses our conscience, for example, and he lets us know when we're out of line. He's faithful. And what I love about this verse is it says he will cause you to walk in his statutes. Thank God for that. What a good parent. What a good father. It's almost like a little child, right, who maybe is 5 years old, 6 years old, and wants to see and touch everything, right? And what does the father do? Grabs his hand whenever necessary and pulls him along, right? So he doesn't get too out of whack. And he brings him along and even shows him the right things, right? Brings him to the right places. Like the Spirit shows us the right word in the moment. So it's a beautiful thing, the way God works. And it's a beautiful promise. So thank the Lord for taking the lead in our lives. We can do nothing good on our own. And through humble submission towards the Word and the Spirit over time, there's a wonderful cumulative effect in our souls. But that begins with our daily choices. If you want a good cumulative effect over time, right? Over, what was our example, 1,000 days? If for 1,000 days straight you ate an apple, if for 1,000 days straight you read the Word, there would be a wonderful cumulative effect. But it begins with today. Our daily choices each day we wake up. And based on that, desire to walk by faith in the day, God does some wonderful things in us over time. So again, on the board, getting out of God's way. We are control freaks. We should all be willing to admit that. Let's repent and ask the Lord to rule our hearts and our lives. He has provided his Spirit and his Word for us to do so. So I was reminded of the Lord's words in John chapter 4, because basically it tells us how to worship God. And this was spoken to the woman at the well. You remember we talked about the Lord's gracious speech seasoned with salt to the woman at the well, right? Give me a drink. Call your husband here. Remember that? So this is right after that. Turn in your Bibles to John 4, verse 21. John 4, verse 21, we'll start in, just for a little context. The point that we're expanding on is that God has provided his Word and his Spirit for us to have the ability to learn spiritual things. John 4, 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." That's the point. Verse 24, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The Lord will reveal to the humble how this works, how to worship him in spirit and truth. It starts with humility, because then he can teach us. And he can show us things. And we find divine instructions also in his Word about how to worship him. For example, on the board, we saw James 1:21. "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. There's some very good instruction. How do I worship God? By the word. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls or deliver your souls. In the Greek, the word for meekness here means mildness, and its implication is to be humble. So, in other words, we must never approach the Word of God thinking we already know it. If we go into it with the wrong attitude, if you open up the book, you know, and you're trying to, you know, stick with the Word every day to some degree, but if you open it up with the wrong attitude, you're not going to learn anything, because He won't show you anything. So it's this meekness or humility that allows the Spirit to implant the Word in our souls, to take root. And in the end, the result is a deliverance of our souls from agony, from misery, whatever area it might be we need to be rescued from that day. So, because it's the one who approaches the Word in meekness that receives the Word implanted, it will then deliver his soul from the sinful slaveries of this life. An interesting phrase that the Spirit put into tonight's message. God really desires, as our Father, for us to be delivered from the sinful slaveries of this life. And we've all got them. Whether they're in our thoughts, in our speech, or in our action, or all three, even as believers, we struggle from time to time with certain things that have some type of mastery over us. And God wants to deliver us from that. And the implanted word is one way He does it. So this should be very humbling to us all, because God won't reveal His treasures or set free anyone who's arrogant. He only gives grace to the humble, as we've often learned in James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5. So on the board, we're talking about the power of the word to deliver us. All right? The Bible tells us, even in the verse we just read, the word can deliver us, save our soul from certain miseries. One reason the word is so valuable to us is because over time, it plants in us the right motivation of love. Have you ever thought about that? That you're not supposed to fully grasp God's love in a day or a week or a month or a year? That God's word is what teaches us and even plants in us an understanding of His love, and therefore a motivation of His love to work with, a la James 1:21. It plants in us the right motivation of love over time. Love is a cumulative effect of being in the Word daily. It grows us and empowers us to do God's will for our lives from the right motivation. How much have we been talking about that, right? As came out on Sunday, we are in constant training with the Word, because we can always draw closer to the Lord, and we can always learn how to better live in His love. Those are things we never master in this life. So we're in constant training. And those things, because they'll never end in this life, we should be eager to see the next step and to grow and to be set free in the process. Because every step of growth is a step towards freedom, a step towards being more intimate with the Lord, but a step towards deliverance in our soul from what bothers us, from what, I don't know, haunts us even. That's why the training is wonderful. Like, it's never stale. There's never nothing exciting that's coming around the corner. If you're humble, He's always going to be showing you new things and setting you free in the process. So with the reminder to get out of God's way and to worship God in spirit and truth, let's consider using these ideas to be able to live in this thing called fine speech. So turn again to our main passage in Proverbs 17:7. Again, if we get out of God's way and worship Him in spirit and truth, He'll use us in things like fine speech, the right way, because our motivation is going to be better and better and better. Proverbs 17:7, fine speech is not becoming to a fool, still less is false speech to a prince. We've learned by operating in fine speech on a habitual basis that we can preserve our land for the time being while people find their way towards Jesus Christ. What a nice big picture thing to keep in mind, right? To even give you purpose in life. You know, you wonder, how can I even affect other people? Maybe you're limited in terms of social interaction for one reason or another, or with the virus, or with your job being at home now, whatever. Well, we can preserve our land and our people by operating in fine speech. It might be on the phone. It might be through texting. It might be through prayer for our nation, our leaders, our authorities, our family. This is being salty, doing things that God counts as worthy of your time for the benefit of others. You could be in a wheelchair and stuck in your home or in a nursing home. And if you have the right attitude, you will have a wonderful impact on God's plan, because of the way you pray for others and preserve people that don't even know you're preserving them in that moment. So it's all perspective. On the board, we called this on Sunday, the patience of fine speech. We are loving and patient towards those who are still ignorant of our Lord, because the Lord was loving and patient with us before we knew the Lord. Amen. So that should motivate us to be loving and patient with others that are still ignorant, even stubbornly ignorant. We should be patient and loving. Be willing to wait it out for their benefit, for their sake. Talk to them, pray for them, whatever is right in the moment. But this is a simple and pure truth to cling to on the board. Even if you think you were saved as a child, as came up on Sunday, it still took time before you actually saw your total depravity and hopelessness without Christ. So we all have times that maybe we think we were saved, or we're maybe not sure we were saved in that time, because maybe we only knew about the Lord. You know what I mean? We knew his name, we heard about him, but we didn't surrender with our heart in faith towards him. And that's the difference, right? Personally knowing him as our Lord and Savior from our wretchedness. So God was patient with us. Who the heck are we to not be patient with others? I mean, aren't you glad someone was patient with you before you were saved? That someone tarried? That someone tolerated you, your stubbornness? Or maybe even some of your rude comments to them, they stuck with you. And we just pass that on. It's our turn, so to speak. So again, on the board, the patience of fine speech. We are loving and patient towards those who are still ignorant of our Lord, because the Lord was loving and patient with us before we knew the Lord. Fine, gracious speech is one major way we contribute to bringing others along into the kingdom of God. And the fact is, on the board, gracious words show love. Gracious words are powerful for the soul because they're an expression of love. And God's love shakes people. They don't know what to do with it. People don't know what to do with it. If you really show them a form of selfless love, even in the face of adversity or insults, people don't know what to do with it. And that's what rocks people's foundations. You know, like, and I was thinking about an earthquake, right? And we haven't experienced that here. I've actually been through one earthquake when I was in California years ago. And literally the whole ground is shaking under your feet, like this. And that's the best analogy I can think of. Like people think they've got to figure it out, right? Maybe they think they've got life figured out. They think God's just a sham or it's foolish. And then there's an earthquake under their feet. That's what God's love does to rock their deceptive state. The place that they think they're in the light when they're in the darkness. God's love is what changes people. And gracious words are the way to express it. One way. In other words, why is this person who hardly knows me showing me they care about me and my future? I remember that in my youth. I was about 20 years old, totally focused on making it in the world, making money, being successful. And some nice young lady was really patient with me and kind towards me and said, one day you'll see. I think I shared that once before, but one day you'll see. She's talking about God and the Bible, and I wasn't ready. I was like, that's nice. She's like, one day you'll see. But I remember that attitude of peace and love, I guess, from her. And you don't know what's going to affect people, but it's usually something to do with loving words or action. They might also say, why are they persistent with me about the gospel as though they don't want to let me go? You know, there's certain people you might bring up the gospel with more than once. You can't do it. You know, you got to listen to the Spirit. You can't do it constantly. It's not right in many cases. But from time to time, you might be reaching out to people with the gospel, and it's got to make them think, why do they care so much? Why? It's like they don't want to let me go from something. Who knows how the Spirit works in their soul, right? And that's why we listen to the Spirit on what to say to them, because He knows what they are thinking, right? So that's why we submit and let the Spirit fill our mouths. But in general, on the board, next point, gracious words show love. Love is the means by which words can come out of our mouths with grace. Love is the means. In other words, if you don't have love up here, if you don't have that personal relationship with the Lord and appreciation for His love for you, the words aren't going to come out right. You know? Love is the means by which words can come out of our mouths with grace. Even those of us that aren't very gracious in our speech, normally. God can do miracles in your soul and even with the words that come out of your mouth. So I hope we all appreciate the many ways the Spirit has told us that love must be the motivation behind fine speech. You might be tired of hearing it now, but He's given us at least 5 or 6 different ways that He put this. That love must be present for gracious words to come out and be real, not fake. So anyhow, just something to think about, but He won't let that go. We finished our discussion on gracious speech being seasoned with salt. We're not going to get into that specifics again today. We've had a few messages on it. But He left us with a few remnants from Sunday, which are really humbling reminders for all of us. The Lord has asked us, what good is salt if it becomes tasteless and therefore useless, of no use? That's one of the worst things that could ever happen in the life of a believer, to get to that point and be useless to the Lord. He's telling us to not let that happen to ourselves, to keep the faith and trust in God, to empower us to usefulness. Turn again in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. 2 Timothy 2, 20. The Lord is strongly encouraging us, do not let that happen to you. Do not become tasteless. Keep faith and trust in God, and He will empower you to be useful in the way He wants to use you. 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. In other words, it doesn't matter if you're gold or silver or wood or clay. It matters if you're honorable or dishonorable to the Lord in the purpose for which He designed you. For the purpose for which He designed you. We all have different gifts, right? Remember that verse about giving a a prophet a cup of cold water, and you get a prophet's reward. Well, what holds a cup of cold water? A little cheap, apparently insignificant cup made of clay. And you just provided a life-saving drink, so to speak, to a prophet. You were used by God for something good, something honorable. So it doesn't matter, you know, what you think, you're not as good as others, or don't get into that lie. God has a plan to use each of us differently. And it doesn't matter what kind of metal or material you are, it matters if you're honorable or dishonorable in the use. So, verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Could there be anything greater than being useful to the master, Jesus Christ? Anything better than being useful to him, even if it's something, quote unquote, small? The little things. God values the little things. Ready for every good work, it says. So again, verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, so we do have a part in that, right? He will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. This is why our Lord and Savior encourages us to have salt in ourselves. In other words, make up your mind and be a godly preservative to your people and your land, to be useful to God in that way. Make up your mind to be salty, to not let your life pass away before your eyes, because it's all about self and your own comforts. So on the board, we saw this on Sunday. Have salt in yourselves. God has graciously granted all of us the qualities and the power of a spiritual preservative. Every single believer has this power and these qualities. And not only can we help preserve one soul at a time that we come across, but we can also persist in his grace and truth to help preserve our land and our people. Look at that again. We can also persist in his grace and truth. In other words, live in God's plan for you. Emulate our Lord and Savior to walk in grace and truth. And in that very process, you help preserve your land and your people. Genesis 18, we saw that, verse 20 through 32, and 2 Chronicles 7:14. What a privilege. What a purpose. You looking for your purpose in life? This is one thing you are here for, to be salt for the people around you and even for your nation. We've seen the telling example of Sodom and Gomorrah and how only 10 righteous people would have preserved the whole city from being destroyed. The point is that as believers, we can preserve our land like salt preserves food. What a powerful thing. We can pray for our people and our land and our leaders, pleading to God for mercy and patience, like Moses prayed for the stubborn children of Israel. Think of the love that Moses had. He was frustrated at times, but he talked God out of judging his people. Like Abraham talked God, okay, God knew what he was going to do anyway, but this is what's revealed to us, that Moses passed that test, so to speak. He operated in patience and love towards the rebellious people. Abraham did the same type of pleading for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we can do the same thing. We should do the same thing. And please take note, this came out on Sunday. This acting as salt also includes righteous living. Your lifestyle. Your lifestyle. Should I say it again? Your lifestyle. What do you do on a habitual basis with your days? Is it righteous? Some of you are like, oh no, I don't want to talk about this again. Righteous living again? And you know, one reason we have that reaction is because when we hear that phrase, we know we can't do it on our own. But the other reason is that we don't want to give up our fleshly crutches that we like to lean on. But righteous living is part of being salt. God can and will empower us to do it. That's the thing. To his glory. And only he can set us free from our sinful slaveries so that we live righteously to his glory. But how are we set free there in James 1:21? Meekly receive the word implanted so that he can deliver your souls from things like sinful slaveries, from miseries that control you, that get the better of you. Receive the word implanted in meekness. So let's one more time look at what it says in 2 Chronicles. Turn to 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13. It really takes true humility before God to be useful to God. In other words, we can only pretend to play the part so much, ignore his commands so much for certain areas of our lives, or give ourselves a pass. And at least in those areas, we're playing a game with God. We're not really humble before him. Like, Lord, rescue me from this thing or that thing. Take this away from me. I'm done with it. I don't want it anymore. You know? Not the attitude of, Lord, aren't I doing good in these eight areas of my life? I'm just going to leave these two alone, okay? You don't say this to him, but that's basically what you say. He knows your mind. He's like, will you just come to me and be like, I'm fed up. I'm done with this. I don't want these things that are evil in your eyes. Take them away. And that's the humility maybe that he's waiting for to rescue you from that bondage. So what we're seeing here is how the health and preservation of a land is dependent upon the actions and decisions of those who know better, namely God's believers that are chosen out of the world. Look at 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. There's a few prerequisites here in verse 14 before he forgives sin and heals the land and even hears. We, those who have turned to Christ, called by his name, have to humble ourselves, pray and seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways. God knows the heart. He's like, don't pray to me and be unwilling to turn from your wicked ways. I could see it. I could see you holding on to those two things. Whatever. It's allowable in my plan because you're on a good path somewhere else. I see your heart. But in verse 14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God even helps us turn from our wicked ways by giving us sufferings to deal with. I mean, look at the beginning, look at verse 13, right? What are the sufferings? No rain, locusts devouring the land, the crops, right? Pestilence, disease, sickness. And he uses those things to help us turn from our wicked ways. Why? Less time and opportunity to forage in the devil's world because we're busy with the sufferings in front of us. I was thinking how COVID-19, right? In our prosperous American nation and in a lot of other prosperous countries, what has it done? It's forced people to take a break from carousing in nightclubs, for one example. Right? Before COVID, it was like a free-for-all. People going out, looking for sex, going to clubs, getting drunk, part of a frantic search for happiness, trying to satisfy themselves or get relief from the pressures of the world and life. What did God do? He used a pestilence to force people to take a break from ungodly activity, that maybe they might look up in the sky for help. God allows difficult situations and even discipline to help us out of our wicked ways. So that's grace. And then he's like, what are you going to do with this? On the board, have salt in yourselves. Notice in 1 Chronicles 7:14, deliverance for the entire land is dependent upon the humble repentance of God's people. God's people. This verse says that we need to turn from our wicked ways because we know better. The unbeliever really doesn't. I mean, they're not totally ignorant, but they don't know the Lord yet. They don't know the truth. They don't know the freedom in the Lord. We're the ones responsible. We know the word. We know the Lord. So we need to turn from our wicked ways, as it says in this verse. And some of you are like, who, me? Little old me? No. Again, just look at what you think. Start there. Look at the things you say. Look at the things you do. The Spirit gave us a few examples on Sunday. I'm going to rattle them off in case they are a help to you to see. Because we get used to living in certain things, and then we don't think they're that bad anymore. We make excuses for them, as though it's not ungodly. How about living in things like gossip and slander? Do you talk about people a lot behind their back? Do you kind of make a living out of it? Does it make you feel better to put someone else down to a friend behind the scenes, you know, to try to make yourself feel better about your own problems? I'm not as bad as that person. How about living in lies or cheating people? How about living in lust? All different kinds of lust. Money lust, sexual lust, power lust. Lusting after your neighbor's possessions. Do not covet your neighbor's wife's and your neighbor's possessions. Whatever your weaknesses, whatever would be your wicked ways, God says, if you repent from that and I can see your heart, then I will heal you and your land. And this is the unique job that we have as believers. Unique job opportunity. Here was a test for us on Sunday. Turn to Ezekiel 30. Go forward. You're in Chronicles. Go forward to Ezekiel 33, verse 30 and 31. This was a test for us on Sunday. And the question is, does this describe your heart? You're the only one who can answer this for you. I'm the only one who can answer this for me. I know what's going on up there. It ain't always pretty. And God says, look at this verse. Is this how you've been thinking? Is this how you've been believing? Have you been holding on to certain things? Is this you? Well, let's take the honest test. You know, God already knows anyway, so don't be shy. Take the test. Ezekiel 33, 30 and 31. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain. The simple question is our heart set on gain, personal gain? Could be all different kinds of gain, just like the different kinds of lust we just talked about. Is your heart set on gain? Do you go to church, do your thing? Do you give in the offering to do your thing? Do you go to work and push your luck at work to try to make every extra penny you can? But your heart might be set on gain, and that's a test for all of us. Are you a little bit dishonest at work because no one's going to know anyway, and it's going to make you an extra 20% in profits? It's between you and the Lord. But if that's you, your heart is set on gain, personal gain that's unrighteous, right? Cheating people, lying to people, beating the system because you think you can get away with it, maybe in the world, but not in God's eyes, right? And you expect God to bless you. We expect God to bless us because we're doing this and that and this, and our heart is far from Him, right? So it's just an honest test. Is your heart set on some type of gain, personal gain, that you're lusting after? The Lord's like, give it up. Repent, turn from your wicked ways. I will bless you. I will take care of you in every way, ways you can't even imagine. I will take care of you. But you've got to respond. So this passage reminded me of the Lord's reprimands of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Actually, I think it was only six that actually got reprimanded. But the Lord was saying, repent or face discipline. You have this going good, remember that? You have this going good, you have this going good, but I have this against you and I have this against you. And that's like us as individual believers. Okay, you're going to church, you're giving in the offering, you're faithful, quote unquote, and then you're cheating in your business and you're lusting after your neighbor's possessions. I have this against you. Repent. Come back to me. I'll take care of you in every way. So we should each ask ourselves, what has our heart been set on lately? And if it's unrighteousness, maybe we know why we're dealing with pestilence in the land, why God hasn't taken it away. It's because of we believers. It's not because of the unbelievers. It's because believers refuse to repent of their wicked ways. Because you know what? I like the prosperity in America, and I like the way I used to do things as a young person, and I'm not going to drop that and that. I just can't. And that's like a bad attitude, right, towards God. It's a selfish attitude. I want what I want. I can't go that far and turn away from that thing. Has our heart been set on evil things? Personal gain, idols, people or things that take our attention from the Lord. So your heart and your mind and your focus is on that thing, that idol, instead of the Lord. You know, and God hates that. You know, your Father's done everything for you, and then you turn around and look for some ho to take you away from this Father that wants to bless your socks off and take care of you. And we give the Lord a back seat in our hearts is what we do. So it's safe to say that we all have a lot to repent from. We all fall into thoughts and ways that are ungodly, and we sometimes refuse to see it and repent. But we are the ones responsible because we know the Word of God, and God is telling us to have salt in ourselves. On the board, we are to recognize and turn from our wicked ways and be salty again, preserving the land. What a great privilege and responsibility to ultimately bring God's patience and deliverance to our nation so that more may come to Christ over time. I don't know about you, as much as I would love the Lord to come back now, I also would love Him to wait, and I would love to see more people that I know in my family, around me, just come to Christ. Give me a few more, right? Help have a few more repent and turn to Christ to be saved before the time is up. So, again, the point on the board, we ought to recognize and turn from our wicked ways. and be salty again, preserving the land. And indirectly, this leads to more people coming to Christ, because God will tarry. It's an amazing role God's given us to play in His eternal plan. So on the board, we're talking about perspective, how to look at this thing called life and our role as believers. As we live in the ways of the Word of God, including the fine list mentioned in Colossians 3:12, we're not going to go there again, but you can go revisit that if you want. As we live in those things that God says to put on, we eagerly await the arrival of more people into the kingdom of God, because we're being salty. It's going to affect those around us. The ripple effect is going to affect those around us in a good way instead of a bad way like in our past. In a good way. And it's all going to be worth it in the end. You're just going to be rejoicing in heaven that you live for the Lord, that you surrendered, that you submitted, that you repented from your wicked ways, that you were salty. You're going to be so glad in the eternal state. So, back to the role we play with fine speech. We got about 10 minutes left. On the board, regarding fine speech, truly encouraging words can protect and even help preserve the hearts and faith of others, whether believers or unbelievers. Fine speech can help blow right through a hardened heart of another person. The Holy Spirit will use it. And as I mentioned on Sunday, it's like carrying around sticks of dynamite that can blow through walls for people that are captive. The Spirit does the work, but He gives us these tools, like fine speech, to use from a motivation of love. So again, on the board, truly encouraging words can protect and even help preserve the hearts and faith of others, whether believers or unbelievers. Be excited about that. That's wonderful. You can impact other people and build up their faith, maybe at a very crucial time. On the board, more perspective. This came out on Sunday. We have the opportunity to help set people free from the devil's grasp on their souls. And that's not an overstatement. That's exactly what it is. The Bible says people are captive to the devil, that he has their soul in his hand as unbelievers who don't think they need Christ, for example. Turn again to 2 Timothy 2:24. 2 Timothy 2:24. Again, we have the opportunity to help set people free from the devil's grasp on their souls. This is not a game. This is not just the devil tricking people. It says the devil has a grasp on their souls. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Very sobering passage. So let's choose to be a spiritual preservative in the lives of others, one day at a time. You want your purpose, you've got your purpose. It doesn't matter who you are, what your gifts are. This is part of our purpose as believers. Choose to be a spiritual preservative from this day forward. You might have been wasting your time from yesterday back. You might have been sulking and thinking you didn't have a purpose. From this day forward, you can choose one day at a time to live for others, preserve others, encourage others with your good words, and actually have an impact on the plan of God. On Sunday, we saw our Lord's gracious speech seasoned with the salt of the truth. If you want to revisit those examples, there were three examples of the Lord speaking to sinful people and how he approached them and how he brought them along. So please watch Sunday's lesson again on the website if you would like. But what we saw is that the Lord masterfully reached out to sinners with gracious words first, and he added reminders of truth of their situations to help them be humble going forward. It's an interesting pattern. All right? The honey and then the salt. Okay? The honey and then the salt. The grace and then the truth, we might say. That was his pattern. He masterfully reached out to sinners with gracious words first and added reminders of the truth of their situations to help them be humble going forward. And that's that nice saltiness that we all need to hear to not get ahead of ourselves or think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. The main difference between what we do when we talk to people versus what the Lord did is that we should be quick to let people know, listen, I'm in the same boat as you. I'm a sinner. I got my problems. You know, if you saw, I've said this before to people, if I wrote a list of all my sins on a piece of paper right now, you probably wouldn't want to talk to me. You know, I'm in the same boat as you. We should be quick to let them know. DJ, you're still laughing. We should be quick to let them know we are sinners with our own failings so that they don't for a second think that you're presuming you're better than them. Right? But approach with grace and gracious words, and then maybe with a little saltiness of the truth to remind people to be humble, just like the Lord reminded me to be humble, we might say to them, right? The only difference between us and unbelievers is that we have turned to the Lord for mercy, and they haven't done it yet. So as we go forward in our discussion on fine speech, let's never forget, first of all, the root of fine speech is love. I think we got that by now. That's one of the five ways, at least, that he said it. The root of fine speech is love. Which brings us to the description we are given of gracious speech. Where does grace come from? Love. Grace is an expression of love, whether it's words or actions. When you treat someone with grace or in grace, it's an expression of love. So we're going to forge a little bit of new ground here in the last few minutes, and we'll really get into this on Sunday morning. What we saw is the word gracious. We saw it used in two of our key verses. One was in the Old Testament in Proverbs 16. One was in the New Testament in Colossians 4. So I have both of these on the board for you as we progress. On the board, always have gracious speech. We saw Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. That's a very powerful verse, right? And then Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So this is our starting point for this talk about the word grace and graciousness in our words. In the Greek, grace is the word charis, and it means an undeserved kindness, remember. That's probably the best succinct definition of grace. Undeserved kindness. Not kindness for the sake of kindness, not kindness towards someone that is worthy of it. Kindness to someone who's undeserving. And this is what differentiates God's kindness from the world's kindness, okay? That we hear on media constantly now, right? Just be kind, be kind, be kind. That's wonderful. But what's your motivation? Is it the love of Christ? Are you kind because Christ was kind to you? Or are you kind for the sake of being kind to others so that maybe other people can see you be kind so that you get some creature credit? Maybe a little money on the side, maybe a better job, because you were kind and maybe even staged the kindness. We're so divisive, aren't we? But there's worldly kindness and there's God's kindness. And grace is undeserved kindness towards our enemies even. So remember that God won us over with kindness, which led us to repentance. That's the point. That's the purpose of living in God's love, right? And kindness and patience. To win people to repent towards God. Because that's what overwhelms us. God's love shakes people. When you're kind to someone who just punched you in the face, literally or figuratively, when you're kind to that person, they don't know what to do with it. And they have to say something is different about you. And you have to say it's Christ. You know it's not you. You have to say it's Christ in me. So remember as we close, God won us over with his kindness toward us, his patience with us as sinners. And that led us to repentance eventually, as in Romans 2:4. Just think about that before Sunday's message. And I'm also going to close with this point on the board. Always have gracious speech. These gracious kinds of words are sweet as honey to the soul because they do not seek strife, but just the opposite. They are a call to love. And again, people don't know what to do with this. When you speak graciously and kindly to someone who's undeserving, those words they've never heard before, they're sweet as honey to the soul. And it's because they don't seek strife, but just the opposite. They are a call to love. That person doesn't know it yet, but they are a call to love. And that's what breaks down the barriers and opens hearts. And God uses that fine speech for eternal things. Anyway, we'll leave with that to think about, and we'll continue with more on Sunday morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for teaching us about fine, gracious speech and the way to approach people and the way to be like Jesus in our speech and in our actions. Father, we ask that you help us to continue to follow with the faith of a child like this, to just see and hear what he did and to remember the kindness that you've shown us, which motivates us to love others as well. We ask your blessing to be with each of us as we go this evening. We ask these things in Christ's precious name by the power of your Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.